The title of our message today is God's Pop Quiz. Last night at this point in the study, I told people, go ahead and get out a pencil and paper because we're going to take a pop quiz. But I didn't mean that literally. I meant we're going to check where we are in our relationship with God. Fellas, have you ever had your wife reading one of these women's magazine, like Ladies Home Journal, and they find one of those quizzes in there? Have you seen those? And they're titled like Love or Affection or Real Commitment. And then your wife reads it, and it's these questions you answer as to evaluate how much love you have. And your wife says to you, honey, let's take this test. Well, when that happens, fellas, run as fast as you can. Because it wasn't a man that devised that test. And it's slanted in such a way that you cannot pass it. No matter what, however you answer it, you are sunk. Get away from there as far as you can. Pull a hamstring. Oh, I got to go. I'd love to answer those, but I just got to go. Just hurt my do whatever you got to do to get as far away from it as you can. Now, I'm quite sure that we could write some quizzes about marriage that would help us to evaluate where we are and how healthy our marriages are. They would need to be fair quizzes, ladies, by the way. But I'm quite sure we could do that. And really, that's the whole book of 1 John, not just the passage we're covering today. The whole book of 1 John is written in such a way that we can evaluate our faith and our relationship with God, that we can be sure that we have a genuine relationship with the Lord. When John wrote this, many counterfeiters, many deceivers had gone out into the world. They had taught things that were not right. And there were a lot of people saying, I love God. A lot of people saying, I know God, who didn't really know him and didn't love him at all. Does that sound like the days in which we are living? Are there a lot of people today that say, I know God, but don't know him at all? Are there a lot of people who say, I love God, who don't know him at all? In a recent poll, in fact, it was a book, and I say recent, but 10 years ago, there was a book called The Day America Told the Truth. They called up, and it was all anonymous, just asking people several different things, and no one gave their name or who they were, that they might try to get real truth from people. And when they asked them, are you a Christian? 95% of the people that they called up randomly, which was thousands, said, I'm a Christian. And if 95% of people say, I'm a Christian, but we know 95% of people don't live like Christians. So John writes in his book what we might call the marks of a real Christian. If you are a real Christian, if you love God, if you abide with him, if you've invited Jesus in your life and there's been a transformation, then this is what's going to be in your life. And if these things are not in your life, then there is no confidence that you have a relationship with God. It's time to come back and say, I need to invite him in. I need to begin to live for him. In fact, the Bible tells us, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Whenever I quote that verse, inevitably someone gets mad at me. Why are you telling people to examine whether or not they're in the faith? Don't you know you should encourage them in the security they have in Christ? But wait a minute, I didn't say to examine it. The Bible says to. And why do I want to encourage you in your security when I don't know if you're really saved? Once I know that you have a relationship with Christ, once I can see that by the fruit in your life, and you might say to me, don't judge me, brother. Well, I'm not judging you. I'm just a fruit inspector. And the Bible says that. They will know us by our fruit. And if we don't have fruit in our lives, then there's no confidence that we have a real relationship with God. And you've got to examine your life. David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my way, and see if there's any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Again, he prayed, reveal to me my hidden faults that have dominion over me. See, I know faults I have. I know my faults better than you guys know my faults. You guys thought you knew them all pretty well, but I know my faults. But there's hidden faults that I have that I don't even know. They have dominion over my life. Jesus said this, judge yourself. Now, you remember at one point he said, judge not, lest you be judged. He had also said, in the manner you judge is the manner that you're going to be judged. Now, those are pretty heavy. It says that I'm not to judge you. I'm not to judge your motives. I'm not to come along and say, I know why he did that, right? And I'm not, and in the manner that I judge, if I'm harsh with you, if I say, oh, they did that, and you know, because they're not a Christian because of that, well, God says, I'll judge you by the same means you judge people. That means we want to be gracious and we want to be merciful, right? But Jesus also said, judge yourself. He said, don't judge other people, but he said, judge yourself. Because if you judge yourself, then there is no need for God to judge you. See, if you're honest about yourself, you really evaluate where you are, and you judge yourself honestly, then you are set free from the judgment to come. Because you honestly look at your life and you know where you are and you know what you have gone through. Well, that's the whole book of 1 John, and it is specifically the passage that we're covering today. We're going to see some more marks of a Christian. Now, the Bible says this, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, everything becomes new. If you are in Jesus, if you have been born again, the old man is gone, and you have become something new. Those are the marks of a real Christian. When it says you become a new creation, well, what kind of creation have you become? You become someone we saw last week that desires purity. That's one of the marks of a real believer. Now, we have sin in our lives, and we have to know how to deal with it, and every Christian needs to know how to deal with sin. And if you're a believer and you don't know how to deal with sin, boy, you got to get a handle on that. You need to do a study on sin in the Bible and how you deal with it and how you handle things. And then when you fall into sin, whatever it is, you got to handle that. But there's a desire for purity in the life of a real Christian. And if you don't have that desire, if you say, well, I'm a real Christian, I'm born again, but I'm going to live in sin, then you're not really committed to Christ. Then you have no confidence that you've made a real commitment to Him. There's going to be a desire. Now, you may struggle and there may be strongholds, but you don't have a real desire. Here's another one of the marks. And before we read this, by the way, I need to continue to talk about the Gnostics. You guys have heard me talk about them a little bit, and you remember that the beginning of the Gnostics was starting when John wrote this letter. Well, the Gnostics taught this, that real knowledge couldn't be learned. You and I take time together to study the Word of God. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher so we can learn the Word of God. Well, Gnostics didn't believe it could happen. They believed it happened by osmosis, or it happened by a move of God where all of a sudden you were enlightened and you gained what they called the gnosko. That's where the Gnostics come from. And the word gnosko in the Bible means knowledge, or in Greek, means knowledge. And so they all of a sudden got the gnosko. They were they all of a sudden they had knowledge. And if you ever read any of the Gnostic Gospels, and you can read them, you can go down to the library and you can check them out. There's the Gnostic Gospel of Mary. There's the Gnostic Gospel of Philip. And they were written 300 or 400 years after Christ. And they're full of nonsense. That's the whole Gnostic movement was full of just this nonsense. It would say things like, I mean, to use the kind of Gnostic thought, they would say things like, if you stand behind the pulpit, you're standing behind it. And people go, okay. Well, that's really deep, isn't it? And of course, you would go, well, that's stupid. That's obvious. Yes, if you stand behind it, you're standing behind it. That's just obvious. But then they would go, see, you think it's obvious because you haven't been enlightened. You haven't had the gnosko. And if you have the gnosko, then you would go, that's deep. And so all of these Gnostics were running around going, oh, that's deep because I've gotten the gnosko. None of them knew what they were talking about. None of them thought it was really deep, but they ran around saying that. One of the things in the Gnostic Gospel of Philip says, God's a dyer, meaning he colors people. God's a dyer. Anybody that's been dyed by God has been dyed by him. That was one of their statements. Okay. But see, if you were part of the Gnostic movement and you said, that's stupid, they would go, well, you haven't been enlightened then. So everybody ran around going, whoa, that's deep, man. I understand that. But I can't explain it to you because you got to be enlightened to have it explained to you. So John, knowing the roots of this, and there were people running around beginning to say these kind of things, John says in verse 3, now by this we gnosko. By this we know. Not by some supernatural enlightenment, but by this we know that we know him, which is the foundation of salvation. Not enlightenment in the sense that I suddenly understand things, now I'm saved, but actually having a relationship with God. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's the first mark. Do you have a desire as a Christian to keep the commandments of God? See, before you came to Christ, before you committed your life to him, you wanted to live your own life. You wanted to do your own thing. So this is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. This is what I want to do with my life. And I want to be involved in these. And I don't care if they're sin, I want to do them. But then you surrender your life to Jesus and there's a transformation. And all of a sudden you say, you know what, I want to please God. It's supernatural. It's like that desire for purity that's been placed inside of you as a Christian. All of a sudden there's a desire to be pleasing to God. And if God says that you're to do something, you say, okay, God, I'm ready to go and do it. And if God says don't do something, you say, well, I'm going to try. And even though there may be a struggle, you have a desire to please him and you have a desire to obey his commandments. And it's kind of that desire to hear and obey. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a guy by the name of Samuel. And I love a study of Samuel because Samuel served God from the time he was a boy until the time he was an old blind man. And there was consistency in his life. And I've always prayed, Lord, let there be consistency in my life. Let me serve you from the time that I'm young until the time that I am old, like Samuel. Well, when Samuel was a boy, God called him in the middle of the night. Samuel, Samuel. Samuel got up. He's just a boy. He gets up. He goes into Eli the priest and says, yeah. Eli says, I didn't call you. Go away. So he sends him back to bed. It happens three times. Three times Eli says, I didn't call you. Until Eli finally says, wait a minute. I know what's happening. God's calling you. When you hear it again, I need you to say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Now, the word listening in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It means listening with the intent to obey. It doesn't just mean hearing. See, all of us know what it's like to have someone listen without the intent to obey. Maybe I shouldn't say all of us, but any of us that have teenagers, we know what that's like, right? We're telling our teenagers something, our teenagers are going, okay, okay. Like, okay, all right, okay, okay. And you know, they're not getting it. So what do? You keep on, okay, okay, okay. And you know that your voice is making their eardrums vibrate and that it's going into their brain and they're hearing it, but you also know it's going out and into space somewhere on the other side. That they aren't really listening with the intent to obey. But then for those of you that were teenagers or maybe shortly after that, you joined the army. You got in the army, what's one of the first things the army or the military teaches you to do? They teach you how to listen with the intent to obey, don't they? You got to follow those directions. So when someone starts to give you an order, you listen. Yes, sir. And you walk away. You don't walk away and go, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it the general's way. I'm going to do it my way. Why wouldn't you do that? Because you'd be in trouble, right? So you listen with the intent to obey. That's what God wants from us. Can you say to the Lord, just tell me. Just speak to me, and I'll do it. That's what God wants from us, that we would just say, I want to hear from you. I have often found myself before the Lord saying that, God, I just want to hear from you. I want to know what you want me to do. And if you tell me, I'll do it. Just speak to me. And if you have that kind of a desire and that kind of a heart, that's a mark that you've made a real commitment to Christ. But if you don't have it, that's a sign that you haven't made the kind of commitment that you need to make. See, it's possible to believe in God and not make that commitment to Him. It's possible to believe that He's there, but not lay your life down. The Bible says if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for His sake, you'll save it. And so if you've said, I believe that He's there, maybe even raised your hand and said, Lord, I commit my life to You, but you've never laid your life down, you've never surrendered your life to Him completely, well, you haven't had that saving faith. See, James says, the demons believe. Even demons believe, and they tremble at the name of Jesus. They believe in God. They believe He's there. When you say the name of Jesus, the demon goes, ooh, I don't want to hear that name. Like, remember in The Lion King, when the dad's name, what was it, Mufasa would be mentioned, and you had the hyenas, ooh, say it again, Mufasa, ooh. That's the demons. When they hear the name of Jesus, they believe, but they're not saved. You can have a demonic belief in God. You know He's there, but you haven't surrendered your life to Him. When you surrender your life, and the Bible says you must deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Him. And once you do that, all of a sudden you want to please God. And it's a good mark for you. And I know there are those here today, and you're saying, I do want to obey God. I want to know His word. I want to know what He says, and I'll do it. Lord, just, and I know you're here. You're saying yes. But I also know there's some here, and you don't have that. You say, I believe in God, and maybe even you're mad at me now. You might even be saying, how dare you say I'm not saved? Look, I'm not saying it. The Bible is. It's saying that this is the way we know. And I'm not even saying you're not saved, by the way. All I'm saying is you don't know for sure. That's what it says, doesn't it? By this we know Him, that we keep His commandments. And if you don't have that desire to keep the commandments of God, then you don't know. You might very well be saved, but you don't know. In order to have the assurance, there has to be that desire within you to say, I want to please God, and I want to live for Him. Now, it says it another way in verse 4. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It becomes a little bit harsher in verse 4. It doesn't just say, if you say, you know, this is how we know. It says, if you say you know Him, but you don't keep His commandments, you're a liar. You have lied about it. You don't really know Him. And today there's all kinds of people who lie about knowing God. They don't really know Him. But whoever keeps the word, His word, that would be the Bible. Whoever keeps His word and does, let's get back to it again. But whoever keeps His word, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. We know that we're in Him when the love of God is perfected within our hearts. See, I said in the beginning of this study that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Hatred, bitterness, selfishness, anger, self-seeking, self-promotion. Those things pass away and everything becomes new. Selflessness, a desire for God, a desire for purity, a desire to keep His word, and love. All of a sudden you begin to walk in love. And if you've really known Him, then the love of God is perfected within your hearts. See, in fact, that's the way we fulfill the scriptures. You know, the Bible says that we fulfill the law and the prophets by love. Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 6. That if I love, I fulfill the law. Now, I could study the law. The law said all kinds of things. It said all things I can't eat. It said a lot of things about falling. You know, if a donkey falls in a ditch in my property or your property, what I'm supposed to do with that donkey. I've never had a donkey, by the way, fall in anybody's ditch. So I don't, you know, never had to apply that particular passage. Nevertheless, maybe you raised your hand here just a couple weeks ago. You're a brand new Christian. You're just beginning to live this life. And you say, well, I want to obey God. I want to follow Him, but I don't know what to do. Well, listen, love. What does love tell you to do? See, in the Ten Commandments, it says don't murder. It's one of them. It says don't covet. It's another one. It says don't bear false witness, which is that I don't tell lies about you. And you say, well, okay, I'll learn the Ten Commandments. But wait a minute. All you got to do is know to walk in love. Because if you love someone, you're not going to murder them. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If I love them, I ain't going to kill them. If I love you, I'm not going to bear false witness about you. I'm not going to go to someone and slander you and make you, you know, look bad in their eyes if I love you. If I love you, I'm not going to be jealous when you're promoted. Or I'm not going to be jealous when you gain something that I wanted to have. Instead, I'm going to be genuinely happy for what God's doing and the blessings God's bringing in your life because I love you. See, when you love someone and they're promoted, you get excited about it, don't you? But if you don't get excited about it, if you're full of jealousy, it tells you that you don't love them. And that's the whole concept of coveting, by the way. Coveting is when you want what someone else has got and you're upset and angry because they have it, rather than being truly blessed and happy when they've received that. So out of love, there I fulfill the word of God. All of God's word is fulfilled. In fact, if you're in the midst of a dispute now with someone, what does love tell you to do? See, right now you might be saying to me, oh, don't go there. If you go there, I'm going to have to change the way I feel. I'm going to change the way I think. I have to change how I'm going to respond. What does love tell you to do? Can you walk in love? Now, can I get really practical for a minute? First of all, in order for us to walk in love, we got to know each other. Isn't that true? We have to know each other. And one of my pet peeves is when I go to a Christian event, I'm not talking about church, although I have had this happen when I visited churches, but I'm talking about Christian events. I go to a concert or I go to a Christian graduation for Christian school, whatever it is. And I walk in and I walk down the hallway and these people that I'm walking by now have a relationship with Christ. They don't go to Calvary, but see, our first bond isn't Calvary Chapel. Our first bond is Jesus Christ. We do have something in common that we've chosen this church and that God has knit us together in this church. But our first thing that we have in common is Jesus Christ. And I'm walking down the hallway and I'm thinking these people know the Lord. And I'm just kind of looking at them and there's no eye contact made. They just kind of like, you know, just walk down. They see you, they look away. There's no eye contact. And that's one of my pet peeves. Now, I understand that's not in the world. You don't walk down the wall with eye contact with everybody. How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? Hey, little guy, how you doing? You know, you don't do that, right? Because people are going to go, security, security, this guy is strange. Why? Because the world doesn't do that. The world has no desire to expand or to get to know people to be able to walk in love, but not us. When we gather together, we ought to be getting to know one another. And if we're walking around with our eyes down and we don't make any eye contact, well, see, something happens. Eye contact is the first step in a relationship. You know, you don't get to know somebody and, hi, how are you? Good to see you. I'm glad to know you. I mean, you don't do that. You look them in the eye and you get to know them. And eye contact is that first step. You walk into church here. You walk down the hallway. You start looking around. You start seeing people. You begin to become familiar with different faces. Then the very next step after that, now you see them 3 or 4 weeks later. You see them standing there and you've seen them at church. You've made eye contact with them. You've nodded. Now you walk up to them and say, my name's Robert. What's yours? Well, what do you do? Where do you work? How long have you known the Lord? How long have you been coming to Calvary? And see, all of a sudden, it's an easy step to go to the next level in a relationship. Once you've gone to that next level and you see him again, now all of a sudden there's a familiarity. Maybe it's not just, hi, how are you? But it's, hey, how are you? Good to see you. Things going well? Well, not really. My wife just went into the hospital and will you pray with me? See, now you know somebody. Now now you can begin to interact with them. Now you can begin to have a relationship with them that goes beyond it. And it all starts with some simple eye contact that takes a level to a relationship to the next level and then to the next level. And suddenly, we're fulfilling what the Bible says and truly loving one another. And when someone comes in that doesn't know the Lord, they walk into this place, people are walking up to them, "Hi, how are you?" And giving some eye contact and treating them like a person. All of a sudden they go, "This is different. These people really love each other." They're looking around and they're seeing people embrace and interact with one another. And it goes beyond just here we are in church and now we're leaving. We've done what we're supposed to do and now we're going. Several months ago, a guy came up to me after a service and said, I'm a member of a cult. And he told me what cult it was. He didn't say I'm a member of a cult, by the way. He told me the name of the group he was involved in. And it's a cult. And he said, I started to go to church here because there's something different here. There's something that he named his church doesn't have. And he said, I want to know if it's okay if I keep coming. And I said, yeah, keep coming, you know. And he began to come. And it wasn't until 3 or 4 months later that after a service was done, and I said, if anybody here wants to invite Jesus into their life, raise your hand. And he slowly lifted his hand up. And I saw that it was the impact of the love of the fellowship that caused him to say it. See, it's not a false love. See, cults have a false love. You guys know what I'm talking about. They put this fake smile on their face. "Hello, brother. Oh, it's so good to see you. Sister so-and-so says this and brother so-and-so says that." And there's this false, sappy kind of love that takes place. And it's not real. It's not a real love. And you guys know what I'm talking about. That's not what I want. In fact, if I walk into this place next week and you all are like, "Oh, brother so-and-so," I'm leaving. You guys find another pastor, because it's not what I'm into pastoring. I want there to be a real, genuine love. And see, that kind of sappy love, that can gain people's attention. And you know why? Because see, some of you have been raised in homes that don't demonstrate any love. Some of you, just to put it bluntly, you've been raised in loveless homes. And when you find yourself in a place that has love, and that's why cults, they reach out towards people that don't have any support structure in their lives. Their families haven't been what God intended their family to be. And oftentimes that's who will get sucked into these things, because all of a sudden they see this overly sappy false love and they mistake that for real love. And they're drawn into it. And for you to know it's not real love, all you've got to do is to say, "I don't want this." All you got to do is say to them, "You know what? I don't think I want to become a part of your group." And all of a sudden they'll show you their true colors, because it's not real love. See, if someone says to us, "Well, you know what? I don't want to go to Calvary anymore. I don't know that I want to be a Christian." We don't run them off. We say, "Yeah, well, I can pray for you. You know, we really want to see in that relationship with Christ." But we don't all of a sudden turn on them as they do. They turn on them. And you can see that it's a false kind of a love instead of a real kind of a love that we have as we truly end up loving one another. Another thing that happens once we develop a relationship, well, now that I know you, now that I've prayed for you, now that we've had eye contact, we've gone past that into making, you know, shaking hands, we see each other and we're truly excited about seeing each other and the love we have in Christ. Now we've gotten to know each other, we've exchanged what we do and talk about what's going on. Now, when you have problems or difficulties, you need me to carry them, I can carry them for you. But another thing that's going to happen is I'm going to offend you. Because in relationships, we offend one another. It's what happens. That's why when a couple says, "I've been married for 2 years and we have never had a fight," you say, "Shut up." No way. Because, hey, if you're married and you interact, you've had a fight. Maybe you don't scream and holler, but you get mad and walk away and pout. And there's just different things that take place. But see, real love covers a multitude of sins. And so that when you offend me and I offend you, well, we love one another. See, when someone you love, think about this. When someone you love does something that's really pretty creepy to you, and they say, "I'm sorry," you go, "Okay." Because you love them. And you go, "All right." And that relationship is restored. When someone you don't like does something really creepy to you, "I can't believe they did that to me." And then somebody says, "Well, you know, they said they were sorry." "I don't care whether they said they were sorry." Why? You didn't like them in the first place. And so when they did it, man, you ain't going to forgive them. But if you loved them, you would. If you loved them, you'd allow that. And so it says that we know him, and as we do know him, the love of God is perfected in our hearts. Verse 6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself to also walk just as he walked." If you say you abide in Jesus, you ought to be like Jesus. That's the power of WWJD, what would Jesus do, is that I need to become like him. See, when you become friends with someone, You hang out with them. You abide with them. And you know what the word abide means? Live with. When you abide with somebody, you become like them. Spend so much time with them, right? You start to sound like them, act like them, right? You got your own little voices you do with friends. And you hang around somebody that's a friend of yours. You go, you know, you do the same thing that they do. You guys must hang out a lot. Their strengths become each other's strengths, but their weaknesses become your weaknesses as well. That's why it's important to know who you're hanging out with, to make sure that you have friends that are close, that really love God, that could become a strength for you. And if they've got weaknesses, you're probably going to be drawn into those weaknesses, so you need to be careful about those kind of things. But when you abide with God, you become like Him. You start being, and since God's light and God's love, well, then you start becoming like Him. Well, look at what it goes on to say here. It says, brethren, verse 7, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. I'm writing these things, and it's been around forever. The Ten Commandments, it said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It said, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, these are the two of the, you know, greatest of the commandments, that you love God and you love your neighbor. He says, these are old things. It says, an old commandment and the word which you have heard from the beginning, and a new commandment I write to you, which is the new commandment Jesus gave, that the law is fulfilled in love. He says, and this thing is true and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You guys are the light of the world. God is light. Now think about this. Who wins? Take darkness in one corner. In one corner we have darkness. Satan himself, horns, you know, red pajamas, pitchfork, the works. In the other corner we have light. We have Jesus. All right? And you take light and you take darkness and you bring them together. Who wins? Always. When have you turned on a light? I'm not talking about a bulb that's burned out. Somebody said, what if the bulb's burned out? Okay, not talking about if the bulb's burned out, all right? But you turn on a light, and what happens to the darkness? It flees. You have a flashlight. You lost something. You're looking behind the refrigerator. You take your flashlight, and you shine it down the back of the refrigerator, and the darkness behind the refrigerator goes away, gives way to the light. Well, Satan is darkness and he will lose, because God is light and he will always win. And the true light is shining and it's going to cover the earth, and you guys are light. And everywhere you go, you bring that light with you. Everywhere in the world, you're like a flashlight. That's why people in the world get upset at you. I remember I was working at a place, and I was a youth pastor at Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, and I was working somewhere, and one guy that was there said, I'm sick of you always talking to me about God. I hadn't said nothing to him yet. I was planning on it, but I was developing a relationship with him first so that, you know, as I shared with him, there would be some credibility to what I shared. And I hadn't done it, but yet the light, he saw the light in my life and he was irritated by it. See, for someone who lives in darkness, when the light starts to shine, they're irritated by it. They get irritated by you. But see, light is love. Love is light. God is light. God is love. And when I walk with the Lord and I have love in my life, I'm like light that's walking around. But darkness is hatred. And so it says in verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. If you are full of hatred, you say, I love God, but I hate Christians. Well, you're in darkness. You aren't in light. It goes on to say in verse 10, he who knows his brother, or excuse me, he who loves his brother abides in the light. Because love is light, and God is light, and God is love. So he who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. You're not stumbling around. You're seeing clearly. You know what to do. That's why I say, what does love tell you to do? People will come up and go, you know, I got this problem here. Let me tell you about it. It's kind of a long story. And they'll start, and this person did that, and that person did this, and then they did this. And this is where it gets complicated, because this person got involved in that. And I don't need to hear all that. When you're sharing, it's not that I don't, you know, want to, or I want to cut you short. Bottom line, bottom line. I'm kind of accused of that from time to time. I'm a bottom line kind of a guy. But all I need to ask you is, what does love tell you to do? What do you mean? What does love tell you to do? If you were to love this person, what would you do? Well, I'd forgive them. All right, then go forgive them. Well, that you don't understand what they did to me. Well, what does love tell you to do? Because love's light. You don't stumble in that. You're only stumbling around because you're in darkness. You're only stumbling around because you're not willing to give in to the love and what love tells you to do. It goes on to say, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going. You're stumbling around because you don't know where you're going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. See, hatred blinds you, but love enlightens you. Love brings you into that place where you see clearly, and you see clearly what you're supposed to do. Jesus said, by this they will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. May it be that God's love would shine in your hearts. May the morning star rise in your heart. May you develop relationships with the people around you. May you move and walk in the love that the Lord has given you, that you might know that you're saved. And if somehow you're full of hatred, if this hasn't been a transformation in you, well, then you know that you really don't know him. And it's time to know him. It's time to enter into a relationship with him, that that might be the result of love that floods in your life and changes your world. One more thing. Not only are we to love one another, but we're to love the people in the world. There's no better motivation for taking the message of the gospel to someone in the world than love. You have never heard me chew you guys out for not sharing your faith. Have you noticed that? Some churches do. Bad Christians. Shame, shame, shame. You're not out there sharing. You never hear me do that. You'll never hear me. You bad sheep. Get out and tell somebody about Jesus. You'll never hear me do that. Why? Because if you love them, if you begin to love the people who are around you, and the Bible says this, he who sows a seed in tears will rejoice bringing in the sheaves. That's a harvesting term. He who plants the seed in tears, crying, caring for those people, will rejoice bringing in the sheaves. The sheaves are those bushels that are tied together, and you see them in the Old Testament times carrying around. That's a sheave. When you plant in tears because you really care about them, because you really love them, then you rejoice when they come into the kingdom of God. God honors our love that we have for people as we pray for them, as we share for them. Therefore, we take light and we shine it in the world like the world has never seen it before. And we walk within that, and there's no stumbling, there's no mistakes as we walk in love. May that truly be our lives. And may we know that we are not involved in a counterfeit, but that which is real because of the genuine love that we have. Let's stand up and pray.